Morning. These are the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 29. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or cast out demons in your name or do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. I just want to say a little bit more about one of the announcements that Esther just made, and that announcement is about Lent. And some of you might be wondering, what is Lent? And especially if you grew up in a, I guess some of you grew up in a tradition where, like either in a church tradition or you just have friends that did something for Lent, and you sort of have an idea of what that is, but others of us, like, what is Lent? And basically, Lent is this 40-day season, not counting Sundays, 40 days before Easter. And this Lent is preparation for Easter. And I guess the subsequent question then is, like, well, how do you prepare for Easter? Besides, like, buying eggs and random stuff like that. But how do you prepare for Easter? And this is something that the early church put together, and they called it Lent. And what they would do at Easter was also baptize people. So they would celebrate Jesus' death on Good Friday and celebrate his resurrection on Easter, just 2 days or, you know, the third day from Good Friday. And they would also baptize people around this time, and we're doing the same at our church. But to make sure that these new Christians were, like, really understanding what baptism meant, really understood what Christian faith and life meant, they would have these 40 days of, like, focused time, and they would pray, they would fast, they would do Bible study. And so these new Christians would do that, and then other people in the church would sort of join them, and it would be a focused time for them to kind of renew their baptism. And they would kind of commit again, yeah, Lord, this is the center of my life, your death and resurrection. And when I'm baptized, it really means that I have a new life. And my old life is gone, and my new life is now here. And so this Lent was that, was this kind of like focused time, remembering our baptism, remembering death and resurrection. So that's what Lent is, basically. And for this year, our church is doing like two noticeable things as a church. One is that, just like Esther announced, we're going to have these Wednesday prayer meetings. And so we encourage you to fast. And what fasting is just not eating. But it's not just like not eating and then I'm going to, like, you know, watch this TV show instead. It's like not eating, but using that time to pray. And so we encourage you to fast for lunch on Wednesday, and you know, if you want to fast more than that, or if you are fasting other things, you know, great. As a group, we would like to try that, fasting together for Wednesday lunch. And then if you're around the Tysons area, I know some of you might be for work or where you might live, you can join us at the church office. And we're going to be praying from 12 to 12:30. But if you can't make it physically, just like Esther announced, we'll be streaming it on Facebook Live through our GCCC local group. And so if you're not on that local group, get on it, and you can send an email to our admin and say, hey, I have a Facebook account. I'd like to join this group, and we will get you on there. Okay. The other thing that we'll be doing as a church, what we'll notice is that on the 6 Sundays of Lent, so not this Sunday, but starting next Sunday, up through Easter, we're going to spend extra time in our Sunday services focusing on confessing our sins and prayers of repentance. And also we'll have these prayers of lament. And we're in this season lamenting our sins. We're lamenting the sins of this world. We're lamenting our brokenness, the brokenness of this world. And we're praying to God to forgive and to heal, knowing that Jesus' death and resurrection ultimately accomplish these things, you know, now in part and when he comes back fully. So that's Lent. Okay? If you have any questions, you can always email me, by the way. I'd be happy to answer your questions or try. Okay. So we're looking at Matthew 7, and this is the end of our sermon series, A Vision of Christian Community. It's also the end of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at. As we get into it, can we pray together? Lord God, we thank you for your presence now with us, and we thank you, Lord, for your intention toward us, your heart toward us, and your desire to make our lives so full. And we thank you for your desire, Lord, to liberate us from things that bring us down. Lord, things that you know, even when we're not cognizant of it, Lord, things that you know bring us down. And we pray for this work of liberation in us right now, Lord. Even as we look into your scripture, Lord, show your heart to us, show your love for us, and express that by liberating us, Lord, to serve you and to, Lord, live the kind of prosperity that you have envisioned for us. Lord, speak to us. And Lord, we open ourselves to you now with thanks and with humility, and Lord, also with trust. We thank you for your good and holy and powerful words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I'm just going to start by talking about like genres of movies and plays and books. And I assume many of you are into movies and plays and books. Some of you guys aren't, maybe. Like, you just want real life. I don't want any movies and books, whatever. But for most of us, we like these things. And there's all kinds of genres of books and movies, like genres like romantic comedy, thriller, action adventure. If you have Netflix, you'll see these like genres. You're like, what is that? Sometimes you're like, what is that movie doing in comedy? Anyway, but you have these different genres. But classically, there are two main genres of like play or movie or book. Classically, there's two main genres, and it's tragedy or comedy. All right, you guys are like English majors, or you're like really good in high school. So comedy and tragedy are the two main genres, and the simple difference between them is that comedy has a happy ending, and tragedy has a sad ending. So along the way, both can have very similar elements, right? So along the way, they have plot twists. They both have plot twists. They both have flawed characters. They both have funny moments. Like a tragedy can be hilarious. A comedy can be super serious. But what distinguishes the two is the ending. If it ends happily, it's a comedy. If it ends sadly, it's a tragedy. Now today, as we're looking at the conclusion to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see that this is a very simple, straightforward conclusion to this sermon. Jesus is talking about whether our lives will be good or bad, blessed or not blessed. Now, Jesus doesn't use the words tragedy or comedy, but that's basically how he's describing two possibilities for our lives. We'll either have a happy ending to our life or a sad ending to our life. But the thing is, it's not just a happy comedy, like our life isn't just a happy comedy because of particular achievements we have. And conversely, it's not a sad tragedy just because of particular circumstances we might experience in life. You know, our lives can be either one, but it's based on just one thing, says Jesus. And that one thing is very simply whether or not we follow Jesus. That's the message. Before we get there, I just want to talk first about this, the opening part of the passage that we have listened to. Jesus first talks about, before he gets to the conclusion of his sermon, he talks about false prophets and false teachers. False prophets, and a prophet is just an expert at hearing God, so people who pretend to be experts are false prophets. And Jesus says there are actually such things as false prophets, false teachers, and he really goes after them here, all right? You know, if you're a false prophet and you're a false teacher, and you read this passage, ooh, scary. All right, this is scary. All right, he says, well, let's just read this again. Verse 15 and following. Beware of false prophets who come to you as sheep. They come to you in sheep's clothing. It's like a disguise. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Let's get to verse 18. A healthy tree cannot bear fruit, nor can a diseased or a rotten tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And this is what Jesus is saying to false teachers, false prophets. They are like, or you are like, rotten trees, and you produce rotten, nasty fruit. All right, that's what he says. He has this bad fruit, bad tree combo, you know, and this is actually elsewhere in Matthew. He has this same combo in Matthew 12:33, and there Jesus is using it to describe Jewish religious leaders who are saying that Jesus' work, like his miracles, his healing, was actually not the work of the Holy Spirit, but it was demonic. And Jesus says, those people, you know, those things that they're saying, that's bad fruit from a rotten tree. He tells his disciples to beware of the same false teachers in Matthew 16, saying their words are like yeast that you don't want in dough. It just rises and gets in there. It just gets in there. And Jesus talks again about false prophets, false teachers in Matthew 24. And actually, let's turn to that one, Matthew chapter 24. You can scroll to Matthew 24. And first, I'm just going to look at verse 11 and 12. It says, many false prophets, this is still Jesus speaking, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And we skip down to verse 24, Matthew 24, verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and great wonders so as to lead people astray, if possible, even the elect. This is what Jesus is saying. False prophets are real. False teachers are real. And he says, beware of them, disciples. Beware of them, followers of me, because they're going to come into your lives and try to lead you astray. And you think, why is Jesus so vitriolic and intense about these false prophets, about these false teachers? And the basic reason is, these guys are leading you into a life that's a tragedy instead of a life that's a comedy. And Jesus came to give us lives that are comedies. All right, let's try that one more time. Jesus came, so remember there's two genres. There's comedy and tragedy. So Jesus came to lead us into lives that are, that's what I'm talking about, yeah, comedy. All right, so we know about these false prophets in church history. All right, they're real. They're real people. And in church history, from the very beginning, you have these false teachers, false prophets. They have names like Montanus and Arius. And maybe you've heard of them, maybe not. My wife once sent me this quiz, online quiz, like a BuzzFeed quiz with these names. And the quiz was Pokemon or early church heretic. And then, yeah, you can look it up. I'm sure you can Google it. Embarrassingly, I did not do very well. I'm like, is that a Pokemon? I don't know. Anyway, but false teachers are with us today, too. You know, because it's not that hard to see there are people everywhere who are trying to lead us away from a life in Christ, but who presume to be guiding us into prosperity, a life that's a comedy. But I think Jesus here is telling us to be especially careful of people who pretend to speak for Jesus and really don't care about us and really don't care about our lives or about Jesus. Because they're really in it for themselves. Maybe to get rich, and I don't know. At any point, they will wreck you if it benefits them. You're like, man, who is like that? I'm telling you, they're out there. And beware, the Jews call them ravenous wolves. And they're ravenous wolves in Christian circles. And we're like, what? They're in Christian circles? Like, but they're Christian. And Jesus says, they are just pretending to be. They're wearing sheep's costumes. But they're wolves inside. And beware of them. Beware those ravenous wolves who want us to believe they're some kind of messiahs. Just because they want to use us. Beware these ravenous wolves who just want to get rich off you. Beware ravenous wolves who are trying to sell you on a vision of prosperity, a vision of greatness that's different from Christ's vision. Because they're wolves, not sheep. Now, Jesus is very serious here. They are wolves, and they're out there. And then I guess the natural question for us to ask is like, well, how do I know when they're just fakers? Like, how do I know when they're wearing a costume and when they're real? Like, real sheep. And Jesus is like very straightforward. It's like, look at what they do. Look at what they do. Okay, they might be very impressive. They might have like, I don't know, they might be like super charismatic or whatever it might be. Look at what they do. And actually, it's funny. There's this document called the Didache, and this is from about 100, the year 100, or maybe a little bit after. And apparently, at that time in the church, there's like all these traveling prophets. So, like, this is a thing. They're traveling prophets, and they go like to churches and say, "Hey, I believe God is saying this to you guys at XYZ." And people are wondering, like, "Well, how do we know if they're really prophets or not?" And then this bishop sent this letter, and it's called the Didache. And in this letter, his advice is really simple. You know, if they come in and they're just like constantly asking you for money, just get rid of them because they're false. But if they come in and they're like, oh, how can I help out? And da-da-da-da. They don't ask for money, then, hey, accept them. Like, she doesn't even get into what they say. But that's a really good test. And this is the kind of test that Jesus is giving us. So look at their actions. Beware of those people. Beware of those people. Beware people who are trying to get rich off the church. You know, beware people who are using Christ's name to propel themselves into something. Like, people do this. Okay? Okay, all right. Let's not get political but as well. Okay. First time I heard this phrase, wolves in sheep clothing, it was used by this guy that I was at this church in New York. And I was part of this church, and this is before I was a pastor. And I wanted to get involved with this high school student ministry they had. And so I talked to the volunteer coordinator, and I was like, oh, you know, I'm interested. How do I do it, and how do I get involved? And this person said, oh, just go to their Friday night meeting, just get a feel for what they're doing, and we'll get back to you. And so I showed up at one of these meetings, and there's like hundreds of kids. It's like a large church. And I'm sitting way in the back, and then just watching. And then at some point, this guy came up to me. It's a staff person. And he says, excuse me, like, who are you? And I'm like, oh, I just want to help out. You know, like, is everything okay? Like, I talked to the coordinator. I was told to come here. And he's like, oh, okay, I just want to ask because we've had some problems. And I'm like, oh, what do you mean? What kind of problems? And he says, that's what he said. He says, wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, and I'm like, oh, shoot, like, and I'm like, that's not me. I'm just trying to help out. But that's a really apt use of that phrase, because it's basically would-be leaders, would-be helpers who are there for themselves, who are deceivers. You know, beware of these people. And you know who hates these people, like, more than we do? Jesus. Why do we hate them? Because Jesus hates them. And Jesus says, beware of these people, don't listen to them, don't let them into your community. And you know what Jesus says is, I'm going to judge them. And boy, it is a terrible thing to be judged by Jesus. You know, the Bible seems to tell us that this kind of judgment can happen anytime, any day. But ultimately, that's going to happen, and it's going to happen fully when Jesus returns. Now, Jesus' return is both glorious and terrible. It's glorious and it's terrible. It's glorious because he's going to remake the world, get rid of sin, get rid of death, make peace, make safety. But it's also terrible for enemies of Jesus. He's going to judge them. And this is what he says in verse 21 to 23. He says, of Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons, do mighty works in your name?' And he says, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Get out of here. I don't know you. I don't know you.'" And this is a terrible thing. This is a frightening thing. I'm just going to give this, I'm just going to tell this, it's kind of a stupid story, but I'll tell you. So I have like this really bad memory with people sometimes. And if somehow that affects you, I'm sorry. It's not you, it's me. I'm really bad sometimes with names and faces. And like, I have this, like, the peak of my terribleness with names and faces happened like when I was in college. And, like many of you, we had this college retreat. You guys at the college retreat yesterday? You can raise your hand if you're there. This college students. Yeah. All right. Anyway, I was in college, and there's this like a big missions conference, like overseas missions conference. And this is like a conference that happens every few years, and there's like 15,000-20,000 college students at this conference. All right. And I went during college, and like the first day, it's a 5-day conference, and the first day I was there, I was like at the registration table, and I hear this person say, "Hey, Carl, hey. And I'm like, "Oh, hi." He's like, "Hey, how you doing? Like, I didn't know you were going to be here." And I'm like, "Yeah, like, I'm sorry. Like, who are you?" And he says, "Oh, remember, I'm Dave, you know, I'm so-and-so's friend. I visited and met you like a month ago at your school." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, that's right. You go to Bowdoin, right?" He's like, yeah, that's right. I'm like, "Oh, I'm so sorry." He's like, "Oh, don't worry about it." And da-da-da-da. I'm like, "All right, see you later. Have a good conference," all that. 2 days later, I'm like walking in some big concourse hallway. And then I hear, "Hey, Carl, hey." I'm like, "Hey, what's going on?" He's like, "Hey, how you doing? How's the conference going?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm sorry. Like, do I know you? Like, how do I know you?" He's like, "Oh yeah, remember? I'm Dave. Remember I visited?" I'm like, "Oh, from Bowdoin." And he's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "I'm so sorry." It's like literally 2 days later. And then remember, it's a 5-day conference, and the last day, I'm like with a few of my friends, like people I know, and then there's some other people kind of scattered nearby. And so we're just like chilling out, and I'm like trying to be friendly. You know, I'm like this stupid guy. I'm trying to be friendly. I'm like, "Hey, you know, da da da." And I introduce myself to this new person. I'm like, "Hey, how you doing? Hey, I'm Carl. Nice to meet you." And he's like, "Yeah, I know." I'm like, "Oh." And he's like, "I'm Dave." I'm like, "I'm Bowdoin." I'm like, "I'm so sorry." And at that point, he was not like, "Oh, sorry." I'm sure he was like terribly annoyed. And the thing is, like, when I was forgetting him, like, I wasn't intentionally trying to disrespect him or disassociate myself from him. Like, it was just like bad memory, but I'm sure it's like not pleasant. And it's kind of a stupid story, but I mean, that's however bad that situation was and however bad that guy must have felt, like just compounded times a million. And people are going to come up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, don't we know you? Remember? I spoke in your name, and I did all this stuff, and we called ourselves Christian, and da-da-da-da, and we tried to get the church behind me, and they gave me all this money, and they bought all my books." And this is what he's going to say, and it's frightening, terrifying. "I don't know you. Like, who are you?" And that's what he's going to do. All right, so church, don't be taken in by these kind of people. Amen? Okay, all right. Let's read verse 24 to 29. "Everyone who hears these words of mine," this is the conclusion of the whole Sermon on the Mount, this whole vision of Christian community. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. Same stuff happens. There's two different houses with two very different results. One's a comedy, one's a tragedy. And what's the difference between a comedy and a tragedy according to Jesus? It's just one thing. Did we follow Jesus or not? Okay, it's very simple. A successful life, or comedy, is one that not only hears the words of Jesus, but obeys them. Verses 28 and 29, this is what follows. All right, this is right after he concludes his sermon. This is a capper. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And what does this mean? It says the crowds were astonished by his authority. What does that mean? And I think that means is what that means is he didn't refer to some other teacher. He just said, obey me, listen to me, do what I say. It's not like if like all of us went out to some mountain somewhere or like a small hill, maybe that's fine, you know, but somewhere. And then Pastor Steve or I like preach, and then some of you guys would be like, wow, like that guy preached with such authority because he was super convicted or this and that. He was confident in what he was saying. No, that's not what these crowds noticed. See, Christian preachers will never get that kind of response that Jesus got, because Jesus is the only one who can say, obey me, listen to me, do what I say. Christian teachers like us, at our best, all we do is point people to Christ, someone besides ourselves, and explain words of God to all of us. But Jesus, he doesn't do that. He doesn't say, okay, now I'm going to explain what this other person says. He says, no, obey me. And that's why the crowds were astonished. Like, who is this? And Jesus actually says, whether your life is a tragedy or a comedy depends on just one thing. Whether or not you hear me and obey me. That's it. The ultimate predictor of whether your life is a comedy or a tragedy is whether or not you obey Jesus, whether or not you submit to his tremendous singular authority to lead us. If you do honor his authority, if you obey, then enjoy peace. Feel joy because your life will be a success, a comedy. Ha, ha, ha. That's what it's going to be. You know, because there are other criteria for success out there, and we know them. You know, how much money have you made? How interesting have your experiences been? How many or how close of friends do you have? How respected are you? But the Bible's singular test of success is this. Will Jesus accept or reject you? That's it. And the only way to pass this test is to follow him. All right, it's a very straightforward, simple message from Jesus. This kind of teaching is familiar to many of us. But the thing is, it's not hard to be skeptical of what Jesus says here, even as Christians. It's easy to instead be like the speaker of Psalm 73, which we prayed together earlier. We think, those people who ignore Jesus' words are actually so prosperous. They live such a good, carefree, like charmed life. Their lives are comedies and mine's a tragedy. And for many of us, we've made a decision to follow Christ. You know, baptism wasn't just some ritual. We really gave up our old lives and took up a new life following Christ. But then the temptation that comes up after that is to sort of take it back, like little by little sometimes. To go back to trying to make your life a comedy through more conventional means like wealth, prestige, relationships. You know, it's like maybe you've already opted out of certain rat races. But then you look at it sometimes and you say, oh man, I shouldn't have opted out because the prestige or whatever that these other people have looks pretty good. Two things from Psalm 73. There's a quick mini sermon. One, everyone has pain. No one has that charmed a life. And the person that the psalmist was talking about at the beginning, that's just a projection. So we don't have to envy people. Okay? Nobody has it that together. And then the other thing from Psalm 73 is that the antidote from Psalm 73 to envying people who ignore Jesus or the temptation to doubt the choices we made for Christ is this, to be in the presence of God. When we're feeling like the psalmist, this psalm teaches us to spend time with Jesus. Well, like not Jesus per se, but the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Okay, so like Jesus is not here. Amen? You're like, what? Is this a trick question? I just mean like let's just be exact here or specific. Like the Holy Spirit of Jesus is here, but Jesus ascended. Okay, so I don't know, like if you work with kids or you have your own kids, like you don't have to say like, oh, there's Jesus in your heart. Because that can be very confusing. Because also kids are very literal. Like, what does that mean? But Jesus, like, what, is he tiny? Like, what do you mean? Like, tiny Jesus? You know? I was like, man, look at that salt shaker. Thing is huge. No, it's like, it's a little, Jesus, it's not like that. It's Jesus, gone. He's ascended. He died, he resurrected, and he ascended. But who's with us now? It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's less confusing that way. Okay. Holy Spirit is with us. So we worship, just like we're doing now, we read scripture, we pray, and hopefully what happened to the psalmist will happen to us. We'll say to God, yes, those who are far from you will perish, and for me, it is so good to be near you. There's nothing I could have, there's nothing I could experience that could, you know, even be in the same ballpark as being near you and following you. Nothing else but you will make my life a comedy. Nothing else but you will make my life a success. And this is a view of life I think we need to reinforce consistently through worship and prayer, and especially being part of a community of worship and prayer consistently, constantly, because a decision to follow Jesus and his instructions for making our life a comedy is one that we have to make and remake through different seasons of life. This passage of Matthew has been as necessary for me in this season of my life, you know, as someone who's been like, who's now been like pastoring churches, who's been like teaching Christian theology in schools. It's been just as important for me now as it was when I was first making decisions for Christ. Just a few years ago, I'm just going to share this little story. A few years ago, I ran into a colleague, and she had just finished her dissertation, and she had just got this job in Sweden. A teaching job in Sweden, and this is like in America, and I was like, oh, so what do you know about the job? Like, how long are you going to be there? Is it like a one-year commitment, or how long are you going to be there? And she's like, I really don't know. They kind of don't have everything together, but I'm just kind of trusting, and that's just been the story of my life. Now, I just want to tell you that this colleague of mine, she's much older than me. She's, at the time, she was around 60, and she had had a pretty awesome life, and late in life, she went back to school and this and that, but she had a pretty crazy life. She had had like an abusive husband earlier in her life. She started and ran a business that was successful for a while, but then it was bankrupt. And so she's had a ton of ups and downs. And like throughout, she's like doing like awesome ministry. Like she opens her home, and she like had like a woman living with her for like several years, like who basically needed shelter. And anyway, I was talking to her. I was just like on the sidewalk, and she was telling me, yeah, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know I'm going to be there for a year, and you know, but it's all good. And I'm like, Ingrid, do you ever think, do you ever wonder about your decisions for Christ? And I'm like, you know, because at the time, like I'm in my 30s, and you know, I look at other people who are in their 30s, like peers of mine, people I went to school with, this and that. And I'm like, I'm like not where I'm supposed to be. And I look at my, like my checking account balance. I'm like, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And then she's like, yeah, I know what you mean, you know, because she's like, you know, I'm at the age when most of my peers are just like putting the finishing touches on their retirement account. And like, I literally have like nothing. And, it's not like, it was like, oh man, like cheers, like, you know, it's not like we're crying. I mean, she was happy. She was like, yeah, it's great, you know, and, I'm just totally trusting because over the last whatever 20, 30, 40 years of my life, I've just trusted God and he's come through every time. And it's just been such a great life. I've lived such a great life and, you know, I have no worries about what holds in the future. And I was like so encouraged by that. I'm like, man, that is awesome. And I was thinking when I walked away, you know, when I'm that age, when I'm 60, when I'm getting close to retirement or like classic age of retirement, I want to be that rich. I want to be rich like her. And this is what I think what Matthew 7 is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. There's a lot of criteria for success, a lot of criteria for what makes your life a tragedy or a comedy out there. And Jesus is saying in this sermon, just one matters. Whether or not you followed me, that's the only criterion that matters to make your life a success, to make your life a happy, to give your life a happy ending or a sad one. And a lot of things can happen in the meantime. Lives that are sad at the end can be beautiful in between. Nonetheless, Jesus calls such a life, if it's outside of Christ, not seeking him, not following him, far away from Christ, that life is a tragedy. I just want to read verse 26 and 27 again. And this is the end of his sermon. And the story that I want to focus a little bit on is we're finishing this series. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And this is a warning, and I think in a sort of twisted way, an encouragement. And I just don't want us to dismiss how terrible this story is. This is a terrible, terrible tragedy. This is so sad. I want us to just get a feel for that. And as we think about the story, I just want you to imagine with me, just imagine with me a guy, this builder of a house. And was this for the sake of like a group activity, was this all imagine the same kind of person? So let's just say it's a man, okay? So in your head, okay, it's a man. But we'll just say he's a distinguished-looking gentleman of around 35 years of age, okay? And he's fairly well-to-do. We'll give him a beard. Okay, so think of this guy. And he builds this great house. He's put all his savings into it. He's put a lot of work into this house. It's been his passion. He has a wife and five kids. It's for his wife and his five kids. And, you know, he and she, when they first come into the house, into the foyer, they're like crying tears of joy. Like when you see those home renovation TV shows. They're like crying, like, oh, this is amazing. This is beautiful. And then imagine like a little slideshow of his kids like running around the house and like all the happy times they have. And imagine some like really happy soundtrack behind it, like, you know, some like old Taylor Swift. Like, oh, this is so happy. You know, this is so great. And then look at, you know, like his face and maybe a magazine spread about his house. And look at his face and how confident and self-assured his face is. But then here's verse 27. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Now imagine that same guy. Imagine his face after that house later has collapsed suddenly, totally wrecked. Nothing recognizable as part of a house left. Everything and everyone in that house gone, washed away. That's the story Jesus is telling here. This is a tragedy. And this is a story that Jesus tells us to dissuade us from ignoring his words. He wants our attention. 7 years ago, like almost exactly 7 years ago, I think you remember there was an earthquake in Haiti, a major earthquake. And at that time, I was talking to my then 3-year-old daughter about this, about the earthquake. And I showed her photos of the collapsed houses and ruined towns and whatnot. And my wife and I were just explaining this to hope, you know, we're hoping that she'd understand that these people there needed help. This is why we're giving money. This is why we're praying for them. But another thing that she got out of it was the importance of building houses well. And around that same time, David Brooks had written this piece in the New York Times that about the earthquake, and he was saying basically that it wasn't so much a natural disaster, it wasn't only a natural disaster, it was a poverty disaster. And he compared it to this earthquake that had happened in 1989 in San Francisco. Same magnitude. But in San Francisco, only 63 people died as a result of the earthquake. But in Haiti, depending on the report that you read, like 100 to 200,000 people died. And so I'm trying to explain like poverty and poverty problems to my little girl. like bad infrastructure services and whatnot. And she connected it to this passage, Matthew 7, because we used to have this like Bible picture book, and it had this story and also like an accompanying picture of this guy. And it was a picture of this guy, and you could see in the background his house in ruins on the sand. And my daughter would always say, when we get to this page, she would say, "Oh, he's so sad. He's so sad. It's a tragedy. And then, so as I was explaining this earthquake, and I was explaining poverty and all this stuff, and she asked me, "So were the houses there built on sand?" And I was taken aback. I just said, "Yeah, pretty much, I guess, yeah." I didn't really know what else to say. But I think that connection is really helpful, because Jesus here is telling us a story of a tragedy so that we can avoid such a thing in our life. And the tragedy is very real. And tragedy is tragic. And this passage is Jesus calling us to a decision. And I think that decision, I'll just say, is twofold. Our part of that decision is for us to make that decision to follow Jesus and say, "All right, Jesus, there's one criterion for a successful life, one criterion for a life that's a comedy rather than a tragedy, and that is following you." And I want to make that decision. And maybe for some of us here, like maybe some of you, you've never really thought like that. And I think this is a great opportunity that God is speaking to you. And you can make that decision and take some trust. Say, "Okay, Lord, you know, I'm going to take you at your word. And maybe I don't have everything figured out, but I'm going to take you at your word. And okay, Lord, I'm going to try this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to try to make my life a comedy based on your instruction." And for others of us, it's a decision to remake. You know, and so maybe over the years, you're like, "Okay, yeah, I'm just going to try to take back some stuff. You know, and I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm also going to build my happiness and my prosperity, my comedy life on wealth, on prestige, on relationships or what have you." And I think Jesus is calling us to be free from that. Just saying, "Hey, there's one criterion. You do that, you'll have a comedy life, not a tragedy life." All right. And I said the decision is twofold. The second part of it is, I think it's a decision to help other people to make the same decision. It's to help people who are building on sand to build on rock. To help people who are far from Christ to be close to Christ. For people like that to be able to pray like the psalm prays, "Those far from you will perish, but as for me, it's so good to be near you." And that's what I want for my loved ones who are far from Christ. I want them to be able to pray this kind of prayer: "Lord, as for me, it's so good to be near you. Nothing else will make my life a comedy." All right, let's pray. And I'm just going to give us a minute and just to respond to this word from the Lord. And first, I just invite you to make such a decision, or possibly remake such a decision, and just renew your love, or maybe for the first time, express your devotion. Say, "I'm going to follow you." Or you might be saying, I'm again telling you, "I'm going to follow you, Lord. And I'm putting away these other things that have made me feel depressed. I'm putting away these other things that have made me doubt myself and the life that I've lived, the choices I've made. I'm putting that stuff away. And I'm going to live out this good, prosperous life that you've called out for me." Let's take a minute to pray. Let's just do that right now. You can just use your own words. You can just pray in your own heads. Let's pray sincerely to the Lord as he hears us. Like, "Jesus, I'm just going to talk as you continue to pray or you can listen to me. I'm just going to say that Jesus is not like himself. He's not like threatened by like these other pursuits that we might have or these other criteria that we might use for our lives, for success for our lives. But he's very secure. But he's wanting to be the Lord of our lives, knowing that that's really what matters. And that's really what's going to liberate us. That's really what's going to free our hearts to live lives of peace and joy, of contentment and thankfulness. So the Lord is inviting us. Just follow me. Trust me. It's very singular kind of criterion. Just follow me. Trust me. Just take me at my word. I will make your life a comedy, regardless of what's happening, like regardless of the ups and downs, the circumstances that you'll encounter. I'm going to make your life a comedy. I promise you that. Secondly, let's pray for people that you know, colleagues, friends, family, people close to you who are far from Christ. And the Lord hears us. And let's pray that, Lord, help them to be able to pray like this. As for me, it is good to be near you. I've made the Lord my life. I've made the Lord my refuge. Let's pray for them. God hears us. Let's pray for them. Father God, we're praying to you now with hearts of confidence before you, with hearts that are trusting you at your word, who are taking your very simple words, very simple but very authoritative words to heart. And Lord, we're following you. And Lord, with free hearts, we're following you. With confident hearts, we're following you. And we're trusting in you alone. Lord, we thank you. Lord, for this life that you called us to. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for wanting to protect us from like false teachers, false prophets. You know, we're trying to protect us from idols, and you're protecting us from other things that actually like squash us rather than lift us up. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we are confident, Lord, that our lives will be a comedy before you because we trust you. Lord, we take you at your word. Lord, we take you at your word. Lord, we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.